Welcome, everyone, to Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour. Woo! You are tuned into the late edition.
You're gonna do that.
Full 15 minutes late, but you know what? We're here, and that's
yes,
what matters.
No worries, no worries. We're in the spot.
Yeah, absolutely. If you're listening to the stream right now, you are currently hearing a hymn that many Orthodox Christians are hearing at this very moment in their local church, and depending on their time zone. It's called Behold the Bridegroom Comes, and it's based on a parable in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins and them carrying their oil, and very good parable. So that's what you're hearing. You're hearing the Russian style version, which is my favorite. And, of course, it is in English, but, yeah. So it is Holy Week. Behold, the Bridegroom comes. And it's for Orthodoxy. Things are getting crazy. That's why I'm late, because it's just a crazy time. But we are here. So, and here with us today, we have our people here. We have Doug with us today.
Hello.
We had Honesty. We have Malik.
She popped out. Hey.
And I think, who am I missing?
Emery.
Emily? Is she Death?
Yes.
No, I'm Death. I'm Death. She's the third country.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay, cool. All right. So we're going to get this thing started. Would anyone like to lead us into tonight with a prayer?
I can.
Go ahead, Doug.
Heavenly Father, as always, I am thankful that we have a chance to gather and to talk and to learn, and that we have the means to connect through the times that we're living through. I pray that you bless our souls and our minds, each individually, with what we need to gain from this discussion and with what we need to gain from you and being in your presence together. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 And we lost Emily. All right. We're starting out good. I'm losing people. I'm just kidding. Okay.
She could be switching devices too.
Yeah, true. I'm going to kind of give us a little refresher. We're not going to read all of the passage that we read, but we'll start where we're starting. Let's see. So we're talking about, yes, okay, here we go. Also, I say to you, this is from Luke chapter 12. We're going to start on verse 8. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will speak, will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So inevitably, where we left off last time is, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. It's a hot topic in Christianity. With many opinions.
No doubt.
Yeah. Well, that's interesting. It seemed like kind of straightforward to me, which is interesting. Like, I guess there's a lot of different versions of blasphemy.
Well, I guess it's a tough thing because, like, I think why this passage is challenging is because, like, you know, it would seem like, well, let me give a couple of things. First, when Jesus says this specific thing, the idea of the Holy Spirit being like this third person of the Trinity and all that, it was there, but it wasn't like fleshed out. So when we hear it today, we're like, oh, like don't say anything bad about, you know, blasphemy, you know, we could interpret it that way. But back then that would have been an odd, especially for like the Jews he was talking to, you know, that would have been a very odd thing to say. The other problem
is not say anything. Don't say anything bad about Jesus or his father or the Holy Ghost. Like,
yeah, that's a little more direct. Even the father thing's a little, you know, tough for Jews, obviously. But, well, not obviously, but the other thing that makes this hard is that because we have such a deep sort of like idea of the Trinity and how, you know, there's three persons, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's one God, and they're three distinct, and, you know, all this weird, it's just impossible to explain stuff. A lot of people hear this passage and go, well, but, like, speaking against the Holy Spirit is speaking against Jesus, so now I'm really confused. So I think that's why it causes problems for a lot of people.
Not I didn't everyone. Come with a prepared thought on this, but I have a question that I'm not actually considering for the first time myself. What would we each consider an unforgivable commitance against us? What is it that could be so bad? And we are going to probably have a number of answers if we really think about it long enough. But there are things that are hard for us to forgive. And I would say one of the general basic ones we would agree with is a certain level of either breaking of trust or expression of abject hate or complete indifference. Either I don't care what you think, I don't care about you, or I hate you. Those kinds of things are things that we probably would be severely enough hurt by that it'd be hard to rebuild. My guess, if that's the right word for it, is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something to the tune of committing to God something that intensely opposed that even we as people would understand why that would be painful and hard to get past. And God being patient, that's an interesting thing to think about.
I guess this passage also isn't like the end all be all on the subject. Maybe this is kind of giving a quick summary of that, but like also because the way I kind of interpreted this is like there's a lot of things that can be forgiven, but if you blaspheme to a certain level you literally can't be forgiven. So when I hear that, how is a person with their human level of like discernment, how are we able to understand the difference in between, like, I've gone too far? Like, maybe somebody, like, uses the Lord's name in vain. Is that considered, like, blasphemy in a way? Because you're frivolous, you're taking the Lord for granted, so you say something? Like, is that unforgivable? Or, like, is it what Doug said, where there's, like, some act that's so, like, blatantly horrific and against God's nature, and it's like, I'm doing this to show that I don't walk with God kind of thing, like,
right?
Just kind of my response to what I'm hearing.
Yeah, no, I think this is a challenge with this passage just because, you know, Christ and Christianity promises repentance even unto death, even into the end. So, but then you read, you know, reading this, it's like, well, this is one thing I can't, you know, what does that mean? And it's such it's just baffling. It's just a really baffling passage. We, of course, do have commentary on it, but yeah, it's baffling. I remember reading this even before, just being confused. So,
I've got one more thing to try to say, and again, this came to mind while I was here tonight. This is a little complicated. I'll try to be fast. We have one sin that is considered purpose for dissolving a marriage, which is marital unfaithfulness or adultery. I consider that it might be that, you know, God being a jealous God, maybe that there are certain kinds of, you know, something like devil worship or something like that could be considered blasphemy of that level. But we also have, we have God saying he was a jealous God. I should have written this down before I started because of one more piece that I was going to put into this. If I remember it, I'll bring it up. But it slipped out of my head before I got it out.
No, it's okay. I want to hold off. I do have a thought, but this is the thing, right? I take notes and I select the passages, and then 3 days later I forget what I selected. Uh-huh. So I'm going to read. I have a thought, but I'm not sure if it's from the commentary, if it's from something I said. So I'm gonna read this and we'll see. This is from Cyril of Alexandria. He says, "He has taught us that blasphemy is the most wicked crime for people to commit. He said that whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. In what way is this to be understood? If the Savior means that if any one of us uses any scornful word towards some mere man, he will receive forgiveness if he repents, the matter is free from all difficulty. Since God is by nature good, he will free from blame all those who repent. If the declaration has reference to Christ, the Savior of all, how can he who has spoken against him be innocent or secure from condemnation? Someone who has not learned the meaning of his mystery or understood that being by nature God, he humbled himself to our estate and became man, may say something blasphemous to a certain extent against him. If this is not so wicked as to pass forgiveness, God will pardon those who have sinned from ignorance. On another hand, the condemnation and the eternal punishment, both in this world and in that which is to come, is inevitable for those who have blasphemed the Godhead itself. By the Spirit, he means not only the Holy Spirit, but also the whole nature of the Godhead, as understood to consist in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Savior also, somewhere, said, God is a Spirit. Blasphemy against the Spirit is against the whole supreme substance, the nature of the deity as offered for our understanding in the holy and adorable Trinity is one." So that's how he takes it, which is interesting. Translation?
Break it down a little bit.
Yeah. So basically he's saying, it's like, look, you say whatever about Christ, you can fail to understand Christ and Christ can forgive you, but to deny that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that can't be forgiven after. Which again is you know, if you turn.
But it's
around,
a difference if it's like out of ignorance, right? Like I heard something in there that kind of like says like ignorance could be forgiven. Is that what I'm hearing? Is that what I'm like? If you consciously choose to turn away, then that can't be forgiven. Is that what this is saying?
I believe so. I'm gonna find that exact quote and make sure, but I think that's what it is.
Okay.
That is actually what I was about to say. That was the completion of what I was trying to bring out. There's two things in the Bible. I found one, but I'd have to find the other one. The first one is the thing that says, those who haven't seen are one case, but you say we see, therefore your sin remains. I'd have to find that one. That's in the Gospels. The other one is also in the Gospels. It's in the book of John, and Jesus is talking at the time of his trial or with Pilate, and he says, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin, basically. Both of those to me mean not just that you have spoken against God, but that you have been given something very directly from God, like a gift of understanding or something like that, and then you have rejected it. So back to our trust and other issues that we would understand. If someone who doesn't know me says, you're a bad man. I'm like, okay, you're allowed to think that. But if you get to know me for 5 years and then you suddenly do something that makes me think that's what how you see it, it's going to feel a lot more like a betrayal, a rejection, and you're rejecting me as a person, not me as a shell you haven't gotten inside of to understand. That is a much bigger deal.
Wow.
Yeah.
Sure.
And this is honestly, so this was the only passage I found on commenting on Luke's version of this, which is unfortunate because I think the commentary on Matthew has a ton of stuff on this. So we may have to go back and visit this later, but my understanding is very similar. It's as ducks. It's you know, to reject the Holy Spirit is to vehemently reject what is good, to deliberately cast oneself in darkness and opposed to good. That just, you know, when if you die like that, there's nothing God could do for you, even if he wanted to, because you've rejected love, and God is love. So in essence, that person won't allow God to do anything for them. So that's my understanding. And I'm curious to see if there's something in there in the commentary of Matthew. Go ahead, Doug.
Interestingly enough, this is a funny term to say, but devil's advocate, like, God is, like, like, all-powerful. So why couldn't he give a brand of understanding to this being who just needs help? Like, every existing thing is, like, came from God somehow. So, like, why is it that... Like, there's a reason that this person made a conscious choice to go down a dark path. Like, maybe something happened to them. Like, I don't really feel like people who have a very happy life and kind of get successes and manage to make a good go of it, like, end up turning to the dark side without some motive, something that, like, hurts them. So why can't God, like, give them a brand of understanding at this point? Like, I don't know.
One difficulty with that is the idea of free will. And part of that is you can't love without free will. So there is this is admittedly a pat answer I've always given to this question. Basically, that if God wanted everyone to love simply by making it happen, that would be easy. But it's like our little parable of... That.
We choose.
You got to let go of a bird to see whether it comes back, kind of thing. He did that to a lot of humanity, and he does want to know who is coming back, who looks for that understanding. Seek and you shall find does mean we have to try to ask. I think. I admit that's not a perfect answer because it doesn't mean you get everything you want.
I think my answer is similar to that, a little different, and I would say, yeah, absolutely, free will, and you know, God. You know, I mean, there are tons of people out there that have lived horrible lives and stuff has happened to them, and you know, they do good, and there are people that have great lives, and like you're saying, they do, you know, they make wrong choices. So there is that free will element. For me, I think the issue when we think of judgment, we often think of it in earthly terms. So as in, like, God pronouncing a verdict based on a series of check marks. In Orthodoxy, that's really not how we talk about it. We talk about judgment in terms of this is God, this is someone's soul encountering God, and based on the state of their soul when they die is how they're going to react to God. Are they in a state where when they died, they're saying, you know, thy will, not mine be done? Or are they in a state where when they die, God has to say to them, your will be done? And, you know, gives them, you know, to reject, you know, gives them what they want, which is ultimately not what's good for them, but it's what they've chosen. I think, again, there's a book called The Great Divorce that I've talked about, I think last time I mentioned, by C.S. Lewis, that is an allegory for death and judgment and things like that, and talks about how people that die, for example, as this isn't his only example, but it's one of them. People that die as lovers of earthly pleasure are not going to be, being around God will be no good, and it won't be a good experience because God's, there's no earthly pleasure there. There's no one for anyone to impress.
Could I tell a story there?
There's no one. There's nothing to earn. There's, you know, no one's pink. You know, you're in God's presence.
I had an experience with that.
Go ahead.
When I was a kid, like, I found out maybe when I was like 10 or 11, like, people said to me, like, when you die, because I used to be like, hey, you know, what is heaven like? Is it going to be golden streets everywhere? Like, can you fly? Like, is it going to be like candy? Like, is it video games everywhere? Like, how are you happy all the time? And so people were like, no, like, you'll be with God, like, just giving praise, like, all the time, just celebrating and worshiping and giving praise. And, like, as a kid, I used to be like, what? Like, no video games? Like, are you crazy? Like, and then, like, I didn't think about it for years. And then somebody asked me the question. They were like, well, how do you feel about heaven? And it's like, well, to me, heaven is just giving praise all the time. And, like, after living more life and seeing, like, how the value of the dollar goes down and just things depreciate and relationships go away and, like, everything earthly fades, like, I can't think of nothing better than giving praise. Like, I can't think of nothing that gives me a better feeling. Like, so I've evolved to get used to, like, literally, like, I am excited for that day. Like, it's crazy. Like, it's such a good feeling.
Yeah, and I think praise, too, like, oftentimes I think of praise as, you know, like, including myself, I think of praise as, like, oh, I'm sitting in church or I'm listening to some worship music and I'm praising God and this and that. But it's like, nah, there's, you know, sometimes we praise God through our actions. You know, we praise God by doing things. And so heaven's, you know, cooperating.
First thing that comes to mind to me is playing in the church. Like, maybe I get to be the drummer up there doing, you know what I'm saying? Or, like, who knows, man? Like, just, yeah, like, even listen to people's stories, telling stories of, like, testimony in that. Like, it's just a good feeling that you get, like, that shared experience. Like, listening to gospel music is such a different thing for me now. Like, I always loved it for the musicianship, but now that I understand, like, the testimonies on a deeper level, like, it's literally like I'm in the live venue with whoever is singing at that time. Like, it's a different connection.
I think you could even simplify it. I think it's possible. I think an act of... I think my cat's angry at me. He's destroying my house.
I heard that.
he's really not happy. I think that, you know, an act of praise can be... Like, even eating food can become an act of praise. You know, there's the blessing of the food. There's the giving that food back to God in that blessing and saying, you know, God, you gave this to me. Take it, you know, take it. This is yours. And then rejoicing in God's creation. Not in a gluttonous way, but in a say, like, oh, man, thank you, God, for this amazing apple that you caused to grow. Like, thank you so much.
And when you
that.
Get good news, just saying praise God. Like, so many times in my day, like, I had to, like, get into that act. And sometimes I still feel so guilty, and then I'm proud to smile. It's like, yo, like, do you only pray when you need something? And I have to remind myself, like, no. Like, actually, like, I give praise a lot. Like, I might be like, yo, this beat is dope. Like, praise God. Like, this just happened. Like, this just happened. Praise God. Like, that's effective. It makes you feel good.
All right. Well, we may circle back to the blasphemy thing. I may go get the one from Matthew and try to see what I find. Because there's generally Matthew. So, like, the Gospel of Luke commentary is one volume. Matthew's, like, two, I think. So there's a lot more. They tended to write about Matthew and John. And then, like, Martin and Luke kind of got leftovers for some reason.
Oh.
It's kind of strange, but it is what it is.
Not leftovers.
John, if I want to be honest.
Would you say that?
I said, I'm kind of partial to the book of John, if I got to be honest.
Yeah, John's... Okay, this is totally a tangent, but I don't care. John is a great gospel if you know what Christianity is. If you don't know what Christianity is...
I've heard it said it's the one for believers.
Yeah, John is absolutely...
Yeah.
It's so confusing if you just... Even for Christians, it's confusing. If you know, it's like, what is he, what on earth? It's a great gospel. I love John, and it's great. But I cannot count how many times I read John and go, I am just complete, I have no idea what that means. And that's fine. That's great. It's that means it's really deep. So not belittling it at all. But it's not light reading for sure.
Fair enough, fair enough.
Well, if we ever make it through, you know, a really long way down the road, we'll definitely go through John, because I think it is so confusing.
Is that a common view that you know, Justin? Do a lot of people get confused by John?
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. Because he does all these different things, you know. Like, for example, there's this one section in the Gospel of John where Jesus. First he's a shepherd, and then he's a door, and then he's a shepherd again, and it, you know, the analogies like shift really quickly. And then there's also this sense where Jesus keeps referring to the Father, and it's just, you know, it can get kind of lost because it gets repetitive. It's like, why is he doing that here again? Because he said it like 4,000 times so far in the last 10 chapters. So why are we going down that route again? And there's this reason why St. John writes it every time and puts it there, but it's hard to get that out. Also, the conversation with another example I'd say was a conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4 is very confusing. It doesn't track like a normal conversation at all. You know, it looks like Jesus is making these huge leaps, and it's like, whoa, like, how did you get there? And there's a reason for that. All of John chapter 4. It's a very complex chapter, but it's just hard to read. His passion narrative, on the other hand, is amazing. And his resurrection narrative, but just all of the end of John is, like, amazing. I love it.
Your categories.
He does. Okay. Any other comments? All right, we shall continue on to the Gospel of Luke. We're on verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
I followed up until the last bit, like, "your soul will be required of you." Like, you mean like don't get lazy? Is that like don't? Don't save up and kind of like help me there.
When he says, "And the parable, this night your soul means his life will be required of you," he's saying, "Tonight you will die." Yeah. Then what?
Why do you say it that way? Yeah. I see. Yeah, I mean, it makes it like if you save all of that and you don't give it to anybody, then you have no legacy. Like if you just put it there and you die with all of that, then it's like for naught. It's for nothing. So, yeah, I get that. The writing gets me sometimes.
Fair enough.
I probably am not doing a service by saying this, but unfortunately, or whatever you want to call it, the first thing that came to mind when he said that was, yeah, it's kind of like the more you collect in the Matrix, the more you don't want to leave. Oh, wait.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, this is a tough one because the first thing that comes to my mind when I read this is retirement accounts. You know, we live, this is the challenge of the gospel. You know, back then you didn't have a retirement account. It didn't exist. We didn't have this. What was retirement? You work every day until you're dead. That's it. End of story.
Well, I'm going to put it out there. I do not have one. And a lot of people are going to think I'm crazy as time goes on more and more so. I don't know if that's a good decision. Some would say even in churches, you're not stewarding your money well. Save 10%, give 10%, live on the rest, said a minister of mine in Illinois many years ago. I haven't done that very well. But I am admittedly, either be it from laziness or faith, and I think it's a mixture of both, to be completely honest, living by the consider the lilies philosophy. I don't have that plan, and I don't think anybody in this country would think I'm making any sense by saying that.
You're going to say something more?
So for me, with this one, I kind of think of my entire, like, career. Because I, like, as a musician, like, especially as, like, a rapper and trying to be, like, a prominent rapper, like, I guess famous, but more so just, like, successful, that does come with a lot of wealth if the job is done correctly. And I immediately think, like, okay, like, I'm excited to go to heaven now. Like, it's pretty easy when you don't have a lot of shit. And, like, I've never really been, excuse me, I guess I shouldn't say that on the, but, like, I've never been much of a materialistic person, but what if I get different opportunities and different living situations? I'm not impervious to pleasure. So I have to think, like, and I prayed honestly, like, just now, like, I hope to keep my heart in a place to where I can give a lot of what I get. And the way I think about it is, like, not to stay frugal, but to optimize anything that I get. So, like, I can work for whatever I want and I can get this much, but that just enables me to put more people into certain positions and to build bigger places of learning and to buy more equipment to optimize my message and, like, continue to just give it back. So I think, like, that's the content that I pull out of it.
This is my difficulty with the passage, is that the rise of standard of living for most people, probably including myself, for sure, is very subtle. It usually doesn't happen overnight, especially for people that think about it consciously. And, you know, like, I know people that, you know, grew up from nothing, you know, had no money at all. And next thing you know, they're living off of $150,000 a year, and they think that they're poor or lower income. Because the standard of living shifted so gradually, they didn't notice. So it's such a tough thing. And it's so easy to justify raising that I just have so many. This is one of the cases where, one of many cases where I just continually say, Lord, have mercy, because I don't know how much my standard of living rises and will rise. I think potentially with going to seminary and being broke, it might plummet a decent bit. I'll never going into ministry, man, I'm never going to make a lot of money. It's just not going to happen. So there's a little bit of a shield there, which is nice in its own way. But still, you know, it can easily, you know, it can rise even within that shield, you know, to where I forget that, like, I lived off of this X amount of money. And kids, I think, make this exponentially more complicated. For anyone who has kids, you're like, you know, I've had a conversation with parents about this, and they're like, you know, well, you know, do we save money for their college? Is that considered storing it up? Do we, you know, how much do we provide for them? And, you know, it's just, it...
Nah, it's tough. I don't think your kids count as being selfish, because I feel like they're gonna... I mean, in a way it is, because it's your family line, but, like, I think within reason, right? So don't push your kid into taking over the business if your kid doesn't have passion for that. But do save money for your kid's college and do try to enlighten your kid in every way you can with, like, information in that, because, like, that's how we create competent, intelligent human beings, and that's how we carry on a competent society, right? Like,
sure.
I don't know. That kind of, that seems in line with that to me.
It's a challenge.
Right after I said what I said,
go ahead, Doug. Yep.
I realized I should also add that I don't have and don't have a plan to have kids, so I don't have any successors. I think I'd feel enough, a bit differently enough. About financial planning if I had somebody coming after me. I'll admit that.
And you know, this is I think this is even tough too. And I think the analogy here, this is so emphasized by where we are in Holy Week for Orthodoxy, is that like we're making and probably a good assumption. Hello, welcome.
Hello.
We're making the assumption that they will reach that age, and not in a like they're gonna get killed kind of way, but in an Christ is not coming tonight kind of way. And this is the whole passage, you know, fool, your soul will be required of you this night. So this is why I live with this tension, and I think we'll always live with this tension, because I have to be like, so I'm justifying this, but if Christ comes tomorrow or tonight even and says, Justin, there were 30 homeless people next to you and you had $100,000 saved up for your kids, what would happen? How do I answer that? You know, and the only answer, this is why I say the only answer I have for any situation like this is just, Lord, have mercy on me. Because I can't justify it any other way.
Yeah. Nah, and like intent, like know my heart, like know my intent. Like I wasn't trying to, like, I think intent matters a lot, you know? Like,
for sure.
I wasn't trying to keep this so I could buy the brand new computer with the specs and this and that. Like, it wasn't a good place. Maybe it's these kind of conversations, though, that help us to say, like, maybe charity should come before family in certain cases or in certain situations. If you have enough, if you have X amount, like, you should be able to do such things. So, like, okay, now you have the knowledge, so now you can move better. But, like, I don't know. Again, intent matters a lot to me.
Keep in mind, too, that not all riches are money.
This is true as well.
What is it that Jesus says?
Sure,
sure. You fed me when I had needed food. You clothed me. You gave me a place to be. Some of those are material sounding, but if you really think about it, every single one of them requires one asset in common, and that is time.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't get to buy more of that.
No, we don't.
So time itself is something that can be given in charity, whether you have any money or not.
Yeah. Yeah, fully agree.
No, absolutely. Absolutely.
And that can be to a kid who has nobody to play with. It can be very simple things. And you may do it without even thinking about doing it. That's very biblical. Mm-hmm. You may be a kind enough person. You don't count it, but it happens.
Yeah, no, that's what goes into... And I think some people are fortunate enough to kind of be born with that spirit. And then some people, like, have... Some of those people with that spirit will then improve upon it. And they realize what they're doing, and then they do it tenfold. And then there are people who don't start out that way, but realize that it is an ability, and it is kind of the, in my opinion, that is the divine order of things. Like that, see, it's like time and then also love, because like effort and again intent, and like being willing to give yourself and a piece of your energy to a situation. And God is love. So like the more you learn about that, the more you learn that that is literally what we're supposed to do. Be willing to come into every situation with the willingness to apply effort, understanding, love, time, attentiveness, and just like hear people out and put your knowledge into something. And like if everybody can do that in every situation, we will ascend. Mm-hmm. Like, but there's a lot of things in our way. Materials, media, the food that we eat, like so much that distracts us individually and slows us down, and we all fall victim to it.
Mm-hmm.
But I agree, though.
I still, in the end, have to cry, Lord, have mercy, just because I know that, you know, my ability to self-deceive is also very real. And so
I have
to constantly pray.
Yes, sir.
Like,
yes, sir.
You know, no, God, reveal my intent to me, because I hope that I'm being honest with myself. Yeah. You know, but show me who I really am.
Yeah, man. This is a bit of a tangent, but like maybe your faith will help you. Like, how do you keep a balance between like self honesty and like self deprecation or like abuse?
Yeah,
because like
I
used to struggle with that, but like the honesty part. But I've actually gotten pretty good about like ignoring like it, because I realized like if like everything starts with self. So if you can't communicate something to yourself, if you can't have a fully formed, conscious, solid thought and be honestly, if you don't know where you stand on a situation with yourself, you can't communicate that to anybody else. So you have to be honest with yourself. But sometimes we're too honest and it like becomes a detriment. Mm-hmm. How do you balance that?
Yeah. I think for me, there's sort of a twofold approach. There's the one side where I have to evaluate my actions. Right, I have to be like, was this a good or bad thing that I did? And reflect on that, and then pray about that. You know, pray for God to forgive me for that. Pray for Him to remove that from me, defects from me, and you know, sin from me, whatever you want to call it. Mm. And there's that, and honestly, being able to say that I did the things that I do. Where it turns wrong is when it turns into shame, where it's I did this, therefore I am this. It's God doesn't ask me to have an opinion about myself. In fact, God asked me to think about myself very little. So this idea of, you know, I need to know what I'm doing, I need to know my actions, but I don't need to assess if I'm a good or bad person. If I do have to assess, then perhaps because I'm a beginner in the spiritual life, it may be more fruitful to a certain extent, it may be more fruitful to see myself as lesser than others so that I can get outside of my own head. But again, that's only can be taken so far, because if it turns to self-hatred, the game's up and it's no good. But ideally, I'm not even seeing myself as lesser than others. I'm not comparing myself at all.
Wow.
I have an answer only because I did this earlier today, and it happens every now and then. I just looked this up during what Justin was saying to see where it comes from, and found a surprise. I knew it from a song. And I'm guessing it's Keith Green, because I don't know the artist's name, but that's what I saw when I Googled this. But it's also Psalm 51:10 starting. They saying, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me," is David's answer to your question. And the idea behind it, as I see it, is you don't concentrate on everything you did wrong. There are going to be things we did wrong, but we're saying, please help me not do it again. It doesn't mean we don't repent of the specific things we did. We do have to do that. But that is a general call to help with a clean slate, have us start something good no matter what happened behind us. Yeah, and I kind of like that for that reason.
Yeah, there's something. Psalm 51 is the greatest prayer anyone can say for repentance for anything. And one thing that factors into what I was talking about was, we lose this in English in a way, but it says, you know, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I wish it said, wash me thoroughly from my wrongdoing and cleanse me from my defects of character. Because I feel like that gets the sense of it across, in a way, because we've sort of degraded the word sin over these 1,000 years to mean, you know, it just doesn't hold the same weight that it used to. So which is odd.
That's true.
But I feel like that would be the best modern way to look at it.
No, I feel you. It's kind of like, I don't know if it's purposeful, but I can call it subconsciously purposeful, as like we as a culture have, see, I don't know, like, I hate to say that we slip further and further away from religion, because like there are still people that like care about religion, and religion is still obviously prevalent and one of the most popular talked about topics, but like there's so much that goes against it too in media and everything. So like I feel like language subconsciously goes away from that because like so many people don't talk about sinning. So like it's not a word that's to sin doesn't have a lot of meanings outside of religion, unless I'm ignorant and I'm not sure. But like usually when you hear about sin, like Sin City, sinning, forgive me for my sins, like it's usually tied to the same thing, pertains to the same thing. It's in one corner of our culture, so to speak. So like it doesn't hold weight because it is not prevalent in our lives almost. It's kind of how I look at it.
Yeah, I would say historically we vacillate, you know, between like heights of religious fervor and not. I mean, like you had sort of the Enlightenment, which was like, you know, everything with science, you know, had that in like the 1700s, and where it was this total, you literally had Thomas Jefferson in that period make a gospel without the miracles, because they weren't, they couldn't have been possible in enlightened thinking. But right after that, you have and it's not even limited to America, a global religious revival in the 1800s. Which is fascinating. And then sort of you see a gradual decline, and now we're at the point where we are today. It didn't help the – well, I won't say what caused anything. I just know decline. I mean, there was – I will say that globally the 20s through the 60s was – I'd say through mid-60s was a really dark era for the world in general.
Interesting.
You have, you know, I mean, in that period you have, we don't think about it in America, but as much in the 20s, but, you know, right before the 20s you have communism. You know, literally communism, there more Christians died under communism than in the early days of Christianity in total. I think it is, the number is... somewhere, it's hard to estimate because we don't, but somewhere between 6 to 12 million Christians died under communism. Of course, you have Europe, the European economy in general is wrecked by World War I. Late 1920s, you have the Great Depression, you know, 1930s in America, that messes things up. Late 1930s, Hitler rises, Holocaust. First nuclear bomb in 1945. I mean, it just goes on.
Oh, wow. Yeah, yeah.
It's a dark period. Yeah. Really dark in our history. So.
I'm very curious what the next, like, 30 years holds for us globally.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. I was going to say, because I was bringing that up for a reason. I was going to say that you were talking about history, and you were talking about, you know, these – oh, yes, sin. I think sin has become associated with the word shame, which happened for various reasons historically.
I can see that kind
of. I think that that's – so there's this, like, modern shunning of the word sin, because it's like, oh, to be a sinner is to be a shameful human being. So it's different. You know, back then, especially in Jesus' time, sin just meant you were flawed. That's really all it meant. Everyone was like, absolutely.
It's kind of counterculture today. Mm-hmm. If you say I'm a sinner, it's like, oh, what did you do? Like,
right.
yeah. Whereas, like, everybody's a sinner, bro. Like, what?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Wow. I get what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Wow.
And I think that largely happened with, you have a lot of really, it didn't start here necessarily, but it really expanded in the 1600s. And at that point, when you had a lot of really, this idea entered Christianity of, in certain parts of Christianity, of total depravity, which meant that humans were just beyond anything good. They were the worst of the worst. And this is where you get the peak of fire and brimstone stuff. This is where this really begins. You get this sermon that's really popular, in the hands of an angry God. All of these different things. And I think that really, especially in America, I think the impact on the word sin hasn't really reversed since that.
Huh. Wow. Yeah.
There are other reasons. I'm not blaming. I do have to clarify. I don't know who's listening. And I'm not saying this because I hate Protestants, and I'm not saying this because it definitely started before Protestantism, but Protestantism popularized it. Unfortunately, it's an unnecessary, unfortunate thing to happen. So, okay, let's just see what Ambrose has to say about this. St. Ambrose, he says, this whole passage is provided so that suffering may be endured for confession of the Lord. Since greed is often accustomed to tempt virtue, the Lord adds the precept to remove this sin by stating the precedent, who has appointed me judge or divider over you? He who descended for a divine purpose fittingly declines earthly tasks and does not allow himself to be a judge of lawsuits and an arbitrator of riches. He is to judge the living and the dead and apportion deserts, which means rewards. You must not consider what you seek, but from whom you request it. You must also not think that you must shout against big or little things. This brother is fittingly rebuked. He eagerly desired to trouble the steward of the heavenly with the corruptible. Not a neutral judge, but piety as mediator should divide an inheritance among brothers, although people should seek an inheritance of immortality, not of money.
Wow.
So essentially, yeah.
When I read the first line, Jesus' response, man who appointed me arbitrator between you two, basically, I have this sense of, Why are you asking me this? You know, we all feel this at some point. You know, why are you calling on me? Why do you got to pull me into this? How come it's my problem? And it's the tone that we get, but that might be the way that the language reads to us now.
I would agree.
The commentary is good information.
Yeah, I think in Greek it would be like, oh man, oh person. You know, it's just like this whole like, what, you know, what are you doing? Yeah, Jesus is very
frustrating. But yeah, we can't hear it. We can't help but hear the slang, man.
I know.
Man.
Man, leave me alone. I think it's...
Why does everybody always want me to do this?
You just got a picture, too. I mean, the disciples in this situation, you know, Jesus, you know, like everyone's, you know, no one's in good clothing. No one's eaten a lot of food lately. And... it's totally different. If you find a magistrate at this time, you know, he's going to look, you know, he's going to be dressed finely and everything. So Jesus is probably even more about, like, look around where you are. Like, you're among, look at who's following me. It's poor people. It's like all, like, what are you, you know, it's just this total, like, man, read the room. Like, this is not.
Yeah, too soon, buddy.
Yeah.
That's a point I hadn't considered. Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, man. Here's Seal of Alexandria again. He says, Jesus does not leave us without instruction. Having found a good opportunity, he makes a profitable and saving speech. Protesting against them, he declares, take heed and keep yourselves from all greed. He showed us that covetousness is a pitfall of the devil and hateful to God. The wise Paul even calls it idolatry, perhaps as being suitable for only those who do not know God or as being equal in the balance with the defilement of those people who choose to serve sticks and stones. It is a snare of evil spirits by which they drag down a person's soul to the nets of hell. For this reason, he says very correctly, as setting them on their guard, Take heed and keep yourselves from all greed, from great and small, and from defrauding anyone, whoever he may be. Greed is hateful to God and humankind.
Wow. That's a serious warning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. You know, that's from St. Paul. Yeah, that as well.
People misquote that line so much.
They do. It's King James' fault. It's the King James Version's fault. I fully blame it on this. That's how it was translated in English for the first time.
Wow.
So, and everyone was like, yeah, let's just copy it. That's how everyone's been reading it for, like, you know, centuries now. And that's what happened. So, that's fine. It's getting better, actually. I think a lot of modern Bibles don't say that anymore. But it's better.
Wow. That's good. I'm glad we're making progress.
Yeah. St. Augustine says, the redemption of a man's soul is his riches. This silly fool of a man did not have that kind of riches. Obviously, he was not redeeming his soul by giving relief to the poor. He was hoarding perishable crops. I repeat, he was hoarding perishable crops while he was on the point of perishing because he had handed out nothing to the Lord before he was due to appear. How will he know where to look when at that trial he starts hearing the words, I was hungry and you did not give me to eat? He was planning to fill his soul with excessive and unnecessary feasting and was proudly disregarding all those empty bellies of the poor. He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. What he was stowing away in those barns was perhaps even then being stolen away by thieves. But if you stowed it away in the bellies of the poor, it would of course be digested on earth, but in heaven it would be kept all the more safely. The redemption of a man's soul is his riches.
Yes, I love that.
You remind me
that
I wish I knew how to do what was done in Les Mis. Anybody ever seen Les Mis or read Les Mis?
No. Mm-mm.
No, I haven't. I heard about it, though.
Well, so I don't want to give the whole thing away at all. So this is a very early scene in it, but it's very relevant to this. There's a man gets out of prison, but he's been in prison for 19 years, and he's hardened, and he's rough, and he doesn't believe in people, and he doesn't see why, because he's being deprived of his riches. He's not allowed to go anywhere. He's got to wear this badge of doom, because they recognize him as a prison. So nobody wants him. Can't get work, can't get food. And then he gets taken in by a bishop. And in his sour state of mind, he sees silver candlesticks and thinks, I can make my life with these. And he takes them. And he gets caught. This is all within the first few chapters of the book and the beginning of the musical. And, of course, the police bring him back to the bishop's house, expecting the bishop to say, yeah, he stole these. And the bishop says, no, I gave them to him. And here, you forgot this, too. And he gives him the silverware that goes with it.
Wow.
Which leaves the police completely dumbfounded. And the policeman walks away, as instructed by the bishop. And the man is remaining there. And the bishop basically says, now, take this that I've given you and redeem yourself. Make a good life. And
wow.
In the musical, this is why I'm saying all this, the last line of the song accompanying this section is, I have bought your soul for God.
Mm.
Now, I wish with all my heart that I knew how to do that.
Mm. There's so many lives of the saints that tell the same story, and some of them even, like, they're monks and robbers come and steal from themselves. And they don't have that much, right? They steal from the monk's cells, and in some cases the monks will run after the person and say, Wait! Here's my coat!
Oh, wow.
It's so crazy and amazing. It's like, wow. Yeah, and that's what, you know, Christ says, if a man takes your coat, give him your tunic also, you know, whatever else. It's fascinating.
Wow. Because obviously, I always thought people who said that is like saying it to try to throw a jab, like, oh, you need this more than me, you broke, ha ha ha, like, no, people really be like, no, like, you really going through it, like, you need this. Here you go, like, I'll give this to you. I can get it back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my priest framed this in it, because there's another saying that's similar, that's like, if a man asks you to walk a mile, offer to walk two. And my priest was talking about this recently, just not even in a sermon, just we were just talking. And he was like, you know, a lot of people were, you know, early Christians hearing that, you know, you're under, like, imperial rule, so, like, they may ask you, you know, to, hey, like, you know, go walk, you know, march with me, you know, come with me and blah. And if you offer to go the extra mile, yeah, sure, it's about humility, but if you're walking with someone, that means that you have an opportunity for conversation and to be a person and to be loving. And so he's like, so it's about, you know, it's about being loving and being a person. It's, you know, it's not about,
yes,
know, any of that.
Which so I never thought of. So many interactions.
Yeah.
Right. So much comes down again to, like, giving love. Like, just that understanding, that exchange of communication, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I picked this one, obviously, I mean, St. Augustine is just, I mean, great sermon.
I love giver. How he wrote that.
Yeah, so, but why he's so great, and it's just, it's like, so, you know, when we read this in modern day, right, the results of our labor is cash. And even in St. Augustine's time, you know, this would be the case for many people. And so we don't think that, like, this was food. Like, this wasn't, like, it's not like you can put it in a freezer. It's going to go bad. And so that means you have to eat more. And, you know, you can't, we don't think about that. And it's like, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about food. And so I thought that
exactly.
Was really...
storing up perishable, like, literally, you're trying to keep all of this. You can't even eat it all.
Right. Yep.
That's like people who have 7 cars. You can only drive 1.
Yep. Exactly. Yeah, cars would be a great example of that. Oh, my goodness, yeah. I forget, and again, I totally forgot that quote was there. I was reading it, and I was like, wow, man, this is amazing. It's just so good. So it's hard. Again, you know, I do think we have to try to apply that to our lives and to our money and stuff, because it is there. But obviously, at the same time, there is a different context, and so we do have to try to remember that as well. I think that's what I was trying to point out when I selected that quote, so I'm gonna go with that.
No, I like that one. That one really hit home with me, just because, like, even the way he... In modern culture, so many people look at riches as, like, materials, but really, like, riches is our relationships, our deeds, our legacies, our reputation, our memory. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Well, this hour flew by.
It was good.
I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm going to go through the Venom schedule, and... we'll talk about what's coming up here. Let's see. Can I be heard? I cannot.
Yes.
Okay. Oh, good. Yes. Okay. All right. So, let's talk about tomorrow, Tuesday. We got Musical Mayhem with Michael Johann at 3 p.m. Eastern, 3 to 6. We've got... The Kilted Cats Collection, Brian Ford is returning to the show. So that'll be from 6 to 9 p.m. or maybe 10 now. I don't know. 10 p.m.? I think it's 10.
I think 9 or 10, depending on how many albums he does. It fluctuates. Cool.
Something like that. Just tune in at 6 and tune in at 9 and you'll figure it out. Keep an eye on the Twitter as well. I meant to promote the Twitter and I was just so flustered. Venom_live on Twitter. You can comment on any of our shows to Twitter, and you can also, of course, follow us for updates and everything like that. And you can join all of our shows, or not all, you can join many of our shows on Team Talk at venom.fm default ports, so feel free to do that.
Yes.
And then on Wednesday, we've got Talk About It with Jimmy Steele from 7 to 9. And we've got Take One with Shane One. It's an artist exclusive. It's only on Venom.fm. And it's from 9 p.m. to 11:30 p.m. So tune into that. On Thursday, we've got Metal Amped, hosted by Brian Ford and Shane Lowe. And it's from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern. So tune into that. Friday, we've got the Country Singles Chart. It's returning this week. And that's at 4 p.m., from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. So you've got hours of country music for those that enjoy that. And we've, of course, followed that up by Questionable Content, which is not country at all. Tune into that. It's very interesting. Good contrast going on Venom.fm. Catering to every audience. And back-to-back, yes. Too. That's great.
That's the goal.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Saturday, we've got the Forgotten Song Project, and she's been doing a lot of Twitter promo lately. She inspired me to post an additional tweet on Saturday, but then that was it.
Yeah, so, she's doing well.
She's doing well, but you can go vote. You can decide, I think, decide what she's going to play, and you have to decide before Thursday at 9 p.m. Eastern, so go through our timeline and figure that out. You can have your say. Let your voice be heard. We've got The Music Box with Joseph King and Brian Ford, and that's from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. And then, of course, we've got lots of stuff on Sunday. We've got The Honky Tonk Show with John Dalian from 12 to 3 p.m., more country for you. We've got Thought Food from 3 to 6 p.m. It's awesome. I'm not sure what he's doing this week because I missed the arcade yesterday, but I'm sure it'll be great. Actually, he may not be able to do it this week. I remember him saying that. So keep an eye on that. He's got work things happening next Sunday. So it's supposed to take all day. So just be aware and keep an eye on the Twitter. And then, of course, we have the arcade starting at 7 p.m. until who knows when. And you can tune in for that. It's the entire Venom staff. It's always a good time. I'm sad I missed it last week. I'm sad I might miss it again this Sunday. But we shall see what happens. Maybe there, may not.
Always have your spot. You know, it's no worries.
For sure. And then coming back to Monday, we, of course, have the Country Albums Chart. And that is from 3 p.m. to 7 p.m. Some more country music. We have a lot of country on Venom. And then we have Retrospectrum. Yep. From 7 p.m. to 10 p.m., that's with Emily Pennington, and her theme, I actually don't know if she did a theme this week or Fun Fact Free For All, so I can't tell you that.
Her theme was streets this streets. Week, so like different street names and street songs and songs with different addresses and all about streets.
That's so amazing. I love that. I love that's how she cool. comes up with these. It's amazing. So yeah, so she'll be back next week then with the Fun Fact Free For All. Tune in for that. All of her shows are fun. And we'll be back next week, bright Monday. We'll be back at 10 p.m. Hopefully on time. Hopefully, that's just nudging myself here. And I should be back, and we'll continue on with Luke chapter 12. And yeah, I think that's about it. That's the schedule. So please tune into any of those shows.
Yeah!
There's lots of content. Anything you could ask for is on Venom. And if it's not on Venom, then ask us for it. And maybe we will find a way to do it for you. So very interactive here. And that's what's different. Or I don't know if that's what's different, but hopefully that's what you enjoy about us. So we're so interactive, I didn't tell you to mention us on Twitter the entire show. So that's... Clearly, this show has some work to do with that.
It's all good.
All right. Well, thank you, everyone. Any last words before we depart with a prayer?
No, let's.
Okay. Say a prayer for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy, Lord of mercy. Okay, so God, thank you so much for bringing us together tonight for this Bible study. And thank you for us learning things and getting insights from the Holy Fathers. And as well as from our own conversation and from you. We could not get any of this insight without your Holy Spirit being with us, and we appreciate that so much. Please bless the rest of our night, and please bless everyone who is celebrating in Holy Week this week, and everything that comes with that. Please bless all of them, and please bless all of our staff and everyone that is here. And please bless everyone that would like to come to this Bible study, but for whatever reason, any reason at all, was unable to make it. Please bless them and draw all of them closer to you. And we ask this in your holy name, together with your Father, who is from everlasting, and your all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen. Goodbye, everyone.
Amen. Great.